Today we get to hear the glorious good news of what is required of us, all that you ask, that we may take hold of this great salvation that you offer, that you bring to us. So I pray that they would hear these words, that they would think about them, that they would pull them, hold them near to their heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, you are. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. We got into a conversation in small group this week discussing near the end the difference between the object of our faith and the intensity of our faith. And I showed a video that I've probably showed you guys a dozen times. I've talked about it many times. It's of D.A. Carson at a pastor's conference a few years back, and he gave this illustration of the night of the Passover to Israelites. They're spreading the blood of the lamb over their doorposts, getting ready so that the angel of death passes over their house. One is nervous. He's nervous. If this is going to work, he's a little scared of everything going on. The other one is quite certain of it. And then Carson asks the question of these two, the one who's nervous, the one who's concerned, the one who's worried, or the one who's certain, which one of their houses was passed over? And the answer is both. Because our salvation does not depend on the intensity or strength of our faith, but on the blood of the Lamb. And one reason that I love that illustration, and I show it all the time, is because we need reminding of that. Not just coming to saving faith, but to living by faith. We come to saving faith through the gospel of Jesus Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Yet even those who trust that we are saved by Christ alone, through faith alone, still forget its results or its impact on our lives now. We trust in the gospel. We trust in Jesus for our salvation. But we have blessings and benefits of the gospel now as we walk through this life. And we still need reminded that it wasn't our works that save us. And it isn't our works that we live by. Something happens in the complexity of life, though, that we tend to forget these things. We take the gospel and we complicate it. Things happen in life after we come to saving faith. We're at this point of new birth and saving faith, where nothing else matters but Jesus. And it doesn't matter what happens to me because I've got Jesus. And then as we go in our Christian walk and we live this Christian life, and the longer that we have done it, other things start to creep in. They start to matter. And we take this gospel, this good news, and we start to make it a little messy in all the weeds and trials of life. And we forget the sweetness and the simplicity of the gospel. We forget that we didn't have to do anything to get this salvation. We forget that we don't have to do anything to keep this salvation. We forget that it really is quite a simple gospel. We forget that we aren't chasing some impossible standard as Christians, but the impossible has been done to us and in us. God knows this, and God gave us scripture to remind us that his gospel is neither far off and hard to attain, nor is it complicated. So my hope today is that you rest in his promises today. My hope, first and foremost, is that if you hear my voice and you have not believed in Jesus Christ for the salvation, for your salvation, for your forgiveness of sins, you've not surrendered to him as Lord over your life, that first and foremost you would do that. But if you have, that you would remember the sweetness of the gospel, that you would rest in the promises that he has for you, rest in what he has done, rest in how close he is to you, rest in how clear and simple the gospel message is for your life, and rest in the accessibility of God. So I'm going to read verses 5 to 13, and we'll cover just a few of those today. Romans 10, verse 5 and following. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. For what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For from the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord over all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, no matter what you've done, no matter where you're from, no matter how old you are or what you look like, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But there's this, he's transitioning from this misunderstanding, this miscommunication of salvation through the law. Verse 5, he said, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. So Paul made this point earlier in the chapter, and we've covered this, how he longs for Israel to be saved, but they've been in error. They've felt that salvation, that righteousness, that right standing with God could be attained through obedience to the law. Now, why would they think this? Why would they go down this route? Well, if you'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30, this is right before Israel moves into the Holy Land. Remember, Moses wasn't allowed. God gave the law. And Deuteronomy is a second giving of the law, right? The words, Deutero, the second time, and Namas, law, it's the second giving of the law. But in this instance, God has them all gathered, and Moses is sharing these things with them, speaking about the blessings that will come to them as they remain faithful, but warning them as well of the curses that would come if they fall away. So, verse 11, Deuteronomy chapter 30 says, for this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. So they were given the law to show them God's righteous requirements, but also their need of rescue. Remember what we covered last week? It was to guard them until the Savior came. They were given a guard to guard them from getting out of control, much like our laws guard us in this day and age. But they were given the law to guard them. It was to point them. They should have saw in it their need of rescue. With its perfect requirement of adherence comes a built-in system for atoning for the failure to obey. It was given at the same time. God knowing, God showing them, you're not going to be able to keep this perfect, but I'm going to make a way for you. Right there, they should have picked up on that they wouldn't be able to obey it perfectly and were in need of God's intervention in order to be holy and righteous in his eyes. Their salvation would need faith in God and his rescue and not in their performance. We shouldn't look at it and be able to say, yeah, I've got this. I've got this under control. But, wow, I really need God. I really need some help. You could technically, or so I've read, in the wintertime, in the coldest, when the Bering Strait freezes at points, walk from here, get across into Russia, walk all the way by land to points to where you could almost reach South Africa. Or you could walk east, get to the coast, and you could swim there. It's possible. But nobody does it. Anybody in their right mind says, yeah, that's possible, but I'm probably going to die along the way. This isn't going to go well for me. I need help. Is there some way that I could get there through the air or through a boat? Righteousness, based on the law, looks at moral perfection and says, I can do that. But righteousness based on faith says, I need help. So, he's going to shift then to this righteousness based on faith, this salvation that not you must accomplish for yourself, that you can do, but what has already been done for you. Romans 10, 6 and 7. But the righteousness, and you're going to notice the wording is awful similar to Deuteronomy. But you're also going to notice what I mentioned last week. Paul's going to reinterpret it for you because that law has ended, but he's taking the points of it and he's making it known for a blessing for your life. So he says, the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Right? You see the difference between the passage in Romans and the one that I read in Deuteronomy where Paul interprets that for you? He looks back through the lens of Jesus and he says, how do I understand this now? How do I apply it today? And this is how he does it. He says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend? Meaning, who can be right before God? This holy and this right thing, who can go up there and attain it? Who can live the perfect life so that when they stand before God on judgment day, they can say, I did it? Right? Who can do that? No one can do it. And why do you not even need to say it? Because it has already been done for you. Jesus Christ has already come down. He's already lived that righteous life for you. And do not ask who will descend into the abyss. Meaning, who or what must make an atonement for our sins? Or who is going to be put to death and buried because of the things that they've done? Jesus has already done that. Jesus has already done that for you. In fact, and he has been raised. He has already taken your punishment, and now he lives. So he's already come down from heaven. You don't need to go up there and attain perfection. And he's already paid for sins. You don't need to take the punishment for your sins. Everything has already been done for you. So what Paul is saying is that none of us should worry that we can't get right with God, that we don't have what it takes. Of course you don't have what it takes. Jesus has done it all. Both aspects. All of it. Fully. It is finished. And you're all saying, I know this, Pastor. I agree with it. But think how you don't live that way. None of us should worry about how we can get our sins forgiven when the punishment for sins is death, because Jesus has done that for us. It's finished. It's done. It's taken care of. It's accomplished. It means you can stop looking on how to be holy on your own and how to do better in life, because Jesus is the answer and all you need is to abide in him. And as you draw near to him, and as you find your delight and your satisfaction in him, and as you press in to that relationship, the nearness of Christ and his spirit within you is going to bear that fruit of holiness. It's going to bear, those things are going to come out of you. You don't look and say, oh, I'm a Christian now. I must do this. I must do this. I must do this. No, you draw near to Christ, and that relationship, the branches to the vine, is what's going to bear the fruit. And it means you can stop thinking that God is going to punish you every time you sin, because Jesus has already taken that punishment for you. How many people feel like when bad things happen to you as a Christian, it's God punishing you for something that you did wrong? Well, I haven't been in my Bible, or I went down this sinful path, or I did this. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're saying that, and if that is the truth, then what in fact you're saying is what Jesus did wasn't enough, so God has to add some extra little bit of punishment on top of that for me. And that's not right. And that's not biblical. Will he discipline us, allow things to happen so that, because he loves us, so that we will grow in Christ's likeness? Absolutely. But there is no punishment for those who are in Christ. So stop trying to figure out what's already been done. How many people, when you walked in the door, looked over your chair, shook it, saw if it was stable, kind of tested it out, or did you just come in and sit down? That's already been figured out for you. How many people, well, there's a few of you who thought, it's not going to be warm in there, right? I'm going to need to bring my own wood and kindle a fire so there's heat in there. No, we've already mostly got that figured out for you. We keep it low so you'll pay attention. That's my theology of heat. I've given this before, right? When it's hot, you say, God, get away from me, it's too hot. But when it's cold, you say, oh, come here, get closer, it's cold in here. Right? It's a theology of love. That's why we keep it cold. But these things have already been done for you. Salvation, the great exchange, the forgiveness of sins has been accomplished for you, so you just need to live in it, abide in it, rest in it. And think about all that means for you. Yes, you will see times when you're unkind or unloving or not gentle or not patient. And that should say to you a few things. That should say, well, I still got a long way to go. There's still some things in me that are not Christ-like. So my thought isn't do better. I need more Jesus. If you're going to be Christ-like, you need to be in Christ. So you say, thank you, Jesus, for taking the punishment for that sin. I praise you. And you draw near to him. And you cling to him in many different ways, right? Through prayer, through meditation, through spiritual disciplines, through reading your Bible, through listening to good Christian worship songs or hymns, through fellowship with fellow believers, through coming to church, through the various things that we offer, all sorts of different ways that you can do that with the purpose of drawing near to Jesus, seeing him more clearly, magnifying the Lord, right? So that he's bigger in my eyes, so I see him like he really is. And through that do I grow in holiness. He says, salvation is near. Verse 8. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. And then he's clarifying. He's interpreting this for us. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. The gospel through faith. So he doesn't say all these things are far off from you. It says they are near to you. They are near you. You have them already. What you need, what you need to do is so near to you. Salvation isn't something that you must search far and wide to find. It's not like a pilgrimage you must go on, a journey you must go on, and at the end, you will find salvation because you passed, you made it through this journey. It's not something that you have to acquire skills for or abilities to gain. You already have all you need. You have a mouth and you have a heart. In verse 9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And we're going to get into all the beautiful nuts and bolts of that next week. But just know that you have what you need. It's that near. as near as your mouth and as near in your heart. That's how close salvation is for you. It's not far off. It's not impossible like perfect obedience. It's as near as your heart and mouth. So, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, in a favorable time, I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't wait. It's near to you. Don't wait thinking I can attain this later. This is something I can hold off till later, till I'm a little bit older, till I've done a few more things that I want to do. Now is the time. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed this afternoon. Now is the time. And the same way works for us Christians. When we're drifting away and God is calling us back, right? Now is the time. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. He's near. He's here. He's with you. He's ready. I'm sure I'm alone in this. I have the uncanny ability to misplace my cell phone. And I even have a watch, an Apple Watch, that if I press the button, it tells me where it's at. Right? Oh, there it is, in my pocket, which oftentimes is the case. Or it's like right here, and I just needed to flip the book over, as my wife says, move something, right? So it's near, and that's how the gospel is with us. It's near. It's right here. It's available. It's close, and it's close for you as believers to take hold of, to rest in, to cherish, to draw near to the Lord, but it's that near to unbelievers as well. So when you go out and you're sharing the gospel and you see this person and it looks like, oof, I think it's going to take hard work for that person to come to faith. It's that near to them. It's that near of belief in their heart and confession with their lips. Now, we know all the nuts and bolts and the details of that there's a miracle that has to happen. But the simplicity of it is it's that near. So, if you're saved, you don't have to go on these pilgrimages to grow close to Jesus. He's here. He's with you. It's as if he's sitting right next to you here. I heard, what did Dylan say before church? Is Jesus on the bus going to Penn Hills? Yes, he is. Yes, even Penn Hills. Yes, he is. That near, that close. Turn to him. You don't have to search far and wide. And as I mentioned, it's not complicated. Right? You confess with your mouth, verse 9. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. So when Paul's making his point, he's doing something beautiful that we need to imitate. From the outside, and I say this from experience, and you know this, many of you from experience, Christianity can look like a bunch of rules. So many things that I must do and that I must not do. And we often don't help with that, do we? We often give others the impression of all the ways that they have to clean up, stop doing before that they can come and get right with Jesus. So many complex doctrines, so many fancy words like regeneration and justification, propitiation and sanctification and glorification and all the ations. We look at the God of the universe who created the complexity of the human eyeball and photosynthesis and the complexity of our galaxy. Turn on the news, they're finding out something new every day. We look at other religions that have all the must-dos, and we look at the false gospels, and we look at all the canons of some churches, and we think, that is too much. I'm barely hanging on. I'm barely holding on. I'm not good enough, and I'm going to fail at all of that. And Paul comes and he says, forget all that. Forget all of that. Just believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Now, we mess that up too, and I'll get into that next week. But it's that simple. What gospel are you giving people? It's not just about, you don't have to know all the facts and all the ins and outs of doctrine. Believe it in your heart so much that it pours out of you and you're willing to confess that you are a Christian even in the most difficult times where it might cost you a relationship or it might cost you a job or it might cost you your head. Believe it in your heart that much. Believe in your heart that you were a sinner, that you are a sinner, that you've sinned against God, that you deserve the punishment of death that all sinners deserve, but that Jesus came and lived the righteous life that you should have lived and died the death that you deserve, so that as you believe in your heart, that he died that death, that he was buried, but now he was raised and lived again, that he conquered death. You believe those things in your heart. Not up here because of the facts. You believe in your heart because God did something in you. You confess with your mouth. I believe it. That's why we do public baptisms, right? You're confessing that this is who I am now. This is who I am. This is what has been done. You speak it. Jesus is Lord and you will be saved. It's that simple. You just have to believe it. Listen to it. I've mentioned this before, but it's quite simple to get somewhere where you're going when you listen to your GPS. But if you're like me, you're like, oh, why is it taking me that way? I know I should be going this way instead. And then when I go this way instead, I realize, oh, there was some sort of accident or something like this. And it actually knows better than I do and all these things. It's right there. It's right there for you. You don't have to complicate it with all these things. And we complicate it. We tend to do that in Reformed circles. We make it as if someone has to understand all the deep complexities and aspects of theology in every way, or else they're not really saved. That's not biblical. It says, believe in your heart. You'll learn stuff as you grow as a Christian. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. So maybe you've overcomplicated the gospel for yourself and you just need simple belief. Maybe you've looked at other Christians and you in your head you've measured yourself up and say, I'm not like them. I feel much more sinful. So how can they be a Christian and I'm still a Christian? And I'm a Christian, right? You're measuring yourself against what you think you know about someone else. We're all sinners. We all need Jesus all the time. But you believe in your heart what God did, and you believe it was for you. He took that punishment on the cross for you, for your sins. He was buried, and your old self was buried with him. And as he was raised from the dead, your new self was raised with him to walk in newness of life. And know, as you go out on your own, you're not going to do it perfectly. But you keep coming back to him and clinging to him and clinging to who he is. clinging to this gospel. I believe he was raised from the dead, and I believe I was raised with him. I confess it with my mouth. It comes out of my lips. How I speak and treat people is differently. Maybe you've believed and you've complicated it, and it's become so confusing now. We need to get back to that point of the spiritual milk and realize what has happened to us. The truth, the gift, all by God's grace. You not need to leap the Grand Canyon chasm for heaven, because Jesus became a bridge for you. You not need to pay a penance in this life or in some purgatory, because Jesus is enough, and Jesus said, it is finished. You do not need to understand all the reasons why and what motivated God to implement penal substitutionary atonement and any other doctrine that's hard to say. Not that they're not important. Not that they're not important. You just need to accept the simplicity of belief in confession. Belief and confession. Like the song says, like he quoted in that video we watched, I need no other argument, I need no other plea, it's enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. It's all you need. You do not need to search far and wide for the gospel of salvation, because it's right here before you. It's near to you, it's in your heart and on your lips. So call upon him while he is near. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the nearness and the simplicity of your gospel. We thank you that you never leave us when we are sinful and going down the wrong path. You are there. You are with us. When we display characteristics of godliness, it's because you are there and you are with us, and we are abiding in you, and you are coming out of our mouths and out of our lips and our actions and our works. We praise you for your nearness, and we praise you for simplicity, Lord, that you did not make a list of demands of all things that we must do, but said, I've done it. Believe it. And we praise you for that simplicity, and we praise you for the grace that changes our hearts so that we may believe and confess. So I pray, if anyone hears my voice right now and their heart has not been changed, if they do not truly believe in their heart your gospel, and the confession that came from their lips wasn't truly from their heart as a result of that heart change, that I pray that today would be the day. And for those who do believe, I pray that they would rest in your glorious gospel. You have lived the righteous life. You have taken every punishment. May their sole desire be to grow near to you and to magnify your great name. It's in your name we pray. Amen.